We are not of those who shrink back to destruction. We are not of those who shrink back. But are we of those who accepted joyfully the seizure of our property? I know you probably haven't had your property taken from you because of your faith. But that's what the writer praised those Christians for. They joyfully accepted the seizure of their property. So, yesterday I had a wonderful set of conversations. A couple of them were with some of the leadership in the Kodiak congregation, Kodiak Church of Christ, and they want to thank you for sending Brandon to them. Now, I don't know if you know you did that, but the sequence of events that started with you invited that young man, Brandon Ahrens, up to Alaska a couple of times. Both times he visited many places, including Kodiak, but they are so touched, so impressed. They have visitors who won't stop attending to hear his lessons and to study the Bible from what he's teaching down there. We are very excited for that young man, and now you're getting to participate, because there's such a small congregation, you're getting to participate in his support. So we're sending a small check every month to help pay the support he would have down there to continue the work with the church. Just one more strong, powerful story about interconnection of congregations in Alaska and the powerful good that it does. So thank you for that. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul gives the young preacher this warning. But realize that in the last days, terrible times will come. Your Bible might read difficult times will come, but difficult in the modern vernacular sounds too soft by the word that I read there. The word includes violence. So it's more than just difficult. It might have been difficult to drive here this morning. But realize this, that in the last days, terrible times will come. A lot of people lean on the phrase the last days, but it's been the last days since Jesus was raised from the dead. We've been living in the last days. This is the last covenant of God. There's no more covenants after this. There's no more gospel beyond the one that is true in Christ. These have been the last days for a couple of thousand years. So don't worry about the phrase last days as in end of time or judgment from God. That could come a millisecond from now or another 10,000 years, and it would still fit in God's teachings. Thank you. That's 2 Timothy. Who typed that thing? I need to get a better typist. It says 2 Timothy right here in my notes. I am so glad that some of my flaws and mistakes are just right out in front. I am so glad. So last days have been going on for a while, and it's only up to the Lord. He is the only one who knows when Christ is coming again. So settle your own thoughts down, and a Christian never worries about the last days or the second coming of Christ anyway. That's just joy for someone walking in Christ. But you can settle down the perspective of your friends and those around you who worry about these being some kind of judgmental last days. The bigger issue is, are they following Christ? Do they know Christ? Are they baptized into him? But these sorts of thoughts come up. They've been sort of bouncing around difficult times, terrible times with the virus we've been fighting across this world. Not because the virus itself was so awful, but because it went everywhere and it changed kind of everything. It affected everything, and it really got people to sit up and take notice, which I think is an excellent thing, that everybody had to rethink themselves, their lives, their priorities, and hopefully it brought many, many, many people to Christ. And so now we are sideline observers to a horrible event going on in Eastern Europe. And my embarrassment is that other aggressive events haven't brought this level of response from me, this level of prayer, this level of anguish when Sarajevo was being sieged, or other conflicts around the world in Central America and in Asia, because all injustice angers our Heavenly Father. All evil is evil and wrong. By the look of things, this is God allowing our free will to play out, and He has allowed us to damage ourselves over and over and over and over again. Jesus promised us there will be wars. Wars will come. There will be wars. And so we're not surprised that there are wars. We're just in pain at the war that we're watching. We have a video that I'd like to watch with you. This is Brandon Price. He and James were on the same team. They worked for their almost 2 years in Mariupol. And if that name sounds familiar, it's the lead story in the news the last 48 hours, as that town and that city in extreme eastern Ukraine has been, by the sound of the reports, constantly shelled and attacked and bombed in the last 48 hours. It's been under constant attack. It was the lead thing I heard out of the news this morning after I turned it on, that Mariupol was still under constant attack. Brandon went back to Ukraine after they finished their work there. He went through school, he went back, and he worked in Donetsk and worked with a school there. That became unworkable, and they moved the school to Kyiv. And so he's been working in Kyiv, and I'll let him tell the rest of this. But this is he's now in Poland with his family. The church asked him to escape while they could. Most of the congregation tried to escape in one way or another. And this is a report he gave to Sunset School. So this is between him and he's talking to the Sunset congregation.
From Poland.
Greetings to the Sunset International Bible Institute. My name is Brandon Price, and I'm the director of the Ukrainian Bible Institute in Kyiv, Ukraine. I also graduated from AIM in 2004, having spent my field time in Mariupol, Ukraine, along with Tim Burrow as my coordinator. And I graduated Sunset with my wife in 2007. After that, we spent 8 years in the city of Kharkiv, working with a church, and for the last nearly three, we've been in the city of Kyiv, working with the school. Things aren't going too well here. Maybe you've heard about it. Actually, I want to say that it's been such an encouragement to see the whole world react to what Ukraine has gone through. Ukraine's been a part of my life for nearly 20 years, and it's always been this kind of special secret place that just not a lot of people knew about. And to see the world react in the way that it has, supporting it in the way that it has meant so much to me. And I'm grateful for those prayers that have been prayed, specific prayers that have been prayed. When things are going this bad, answers to prayers are a lot clearer. And so I want to thank you all who have been praying, and I'm glad that you're gathering together to pray. And my encouragement to you today, both today and as you continue to pray, is pray specific prayers for what's happening in Ukraine. Pray that Putin will be stopped. Pray that Ukraine will be successful in defending its land. Pray that the Christians will remain faithful. Pray specific prayers, and those specific prayers, I believe, are powerful. Right now, we are already beginning to get funds to preachers around Ukraine who are working with their churches and getting food now and medicine and doing things as they're able to do them. But the funds that are coming in are allowing us to help them help others. And that is very, very important. And I'm very grateful for the funds that are already coming in. That's what is going on right now. But we're getting ready to take a new step in trying to help the refugees who are leaving Ukraine looking for help, specifically those of the House of Faith. My family and I stayed as long as we could, and we scrambled to get to the border early Wednesday morning when the first explosions began to hit. We were in western Ukraine and got word that the airplanes were all grounded, and while we got word of that at 5 in the morning, a friend in Kyiv wrote and said, there are explosions in Kyiv, and we got in the car and we drove straight to the border, and now we are in Sopot, Poland, with the Sopot Church of Christ, and they have a larger building and are ready to use it to welcome incoming refugees, and so we are already moving, getting that ready. We are buying bunk beds. We are buying little pieces of furniture. We're getting donated pots and pans. We're getting donated items. And so the money that is being gathered through Sunset, that is being distributed through the work of UBI, is going to be helping those that are staying, but also those that are leaving. And I'm glad that that's happening. We wish so bad that we were still in Ukraine. But no, that's not where we should be right now. But we are still here so that we can stay in contact in real time with what's happening in Ukraine, so that we can get those funds sent to those preachers and those people that are in need. And we are here in Poland so that we can help the Ukrainians we know and those that they know to get them help once they evacuate into Poland. There's no telling how far this will go, but we feel like we're in the right place right now to be here to help, and we want to be able to continue to help the churches and all of those ministers, all those graduates of UBI who are staying where they are and serving the people around them, and even those that are serving by trying to evacuate church members and other people, getting them to western Ukraine, to the border. Personally, you can be praying for me, my family, as we are trying to be wise with the time we've been given in this place that we are in. We need prayers of encouragement because it is hard to be away from home when this is happening to home. It is hard to see our brothers and sisters from our own home congregation hiding out in the church basement, praying that they don't get hit by shelling, and it's difficult to hear about loved ones getting hurt or almost getting hurt. So we need that encouragement. I also ask personal prayers for my ability to see past my own fear of inadequacy through this. As this problem gets bigger, I just think, who am I to be able to deal with this or even to know what to do? And there are so many people smarter than me or have more experience in dealing with this, and I feel like we're just stumbling through it. But we want to be faithful for the time we've been given, the opportunity we've been given. So we want your prayers, prayers for how we're working, but continue to pray for Ukraine specifically. Pray for what you want and for what Ukraine needs so badly. But the Christians here are faithful. They are serving, they are a light, and they are such an example to the rest of the world of what it means to love like Christ, to sacrifice like Christ during such a terrible, terrible time. And so thank you all so much for your support. SIBI is such an important part of our lives, and it is good to know that you are praying for us today.
Let's pray. Holy Father, we do not know what to make of these things. We are angry, we are hurt, we are stunned as we see such raw, blatant aggression, uncaring, cruel. We see injustice, we see innocent people in every community being killed, harmed, their lives ripped apart. We pray, Father, that you will help the Ukrainian defense efforts to truly defend their country, that their country will stand strong and survive this terrible aggression. We pray that those pushing this aggression will be humbled and will be stopped, that this will truly turn around, and that the world will know that you are God, that your will be done. We pray that this will be an example of what not to do, that truly war can become more infrequent, that this kind of hatred and abuse can truly be put into a smaller and smaller category of what man does to man. Father, we pray that your gospel will be seen loud and clear, that it'll be grown, that your kingdom will grow in Ukraine, that the love of Christ will defeat the evil and the hatred around them, that many hearts will come to you, that the church will grow, that the church will see the opportunities, that you'll open doors for them, keep them safe, both our brothers and sisters and the citizens of Ukraine, help them to flee to the right place. We pray for leaders like Brandon, that you'll give him wisdom, you'll give him strength, you'll give him perspective, you'll give him a sense of mission, you'll give him confidence that he can use the talents in his hands and that they can touch many, many, many thousands of people with the gospel, Father, because of this terrible event. Father, help us back here to know what to do here and to stand with them in Christ, that your will be done. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. James writes that prayer is powerful and effective. It is powerful and effective. The most powerful thing we can do thousands of miles away from Eastern Europe is pray. And it changes things, and it brings things into focus, and it brings the power and the attention of God into a place that's necessary. Why doesn't God do it without prayer? Well, one is he does. He does many things without prayer. But the other answer to that is it's part of our relationship with him. Prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes us. And it brings God's full and effective. Therefore, don't stop praying. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Because our God is able. Our God is able. Our God can change things, and he will change things. His will be done. And our connection to these things is intimate. We have members here whose hearts are broken, who are limping through their days because they have so many connections to people in Ukraine and Russia. Ukraine is a victim of this attack, but so is Russia. The people of Russia are being harmed and being wronged, not necessarily as rawly as in a raw way as Ukraine itself, but nevertheless they are being wronged by leadership that wants to use military power to gain I don't even know whatever. More military power, more economic power, I have no idea. But obviously they don't think that cooperation between countries can build vibrant countries. Well, it's happening all over the world, but they seem to want to ignore that. I don't know, we can't guess very accurately what is the motivation of this kind of hatred and this kind of raw evil. But our God is able to deal with it. By the way, let me just say this right now. I don't know if you've ever been singled out for who you are and had somebody yelling at your face because of what you represent. But Carol and I and two of our children were traveling through France and England when President Reagan attacked North Africa. Gaddafi was causing trouble in North Africa, and there was an attack directly on President Gaddafi down there. Well, Carol and I had people yelling at us as we're walking down the street. Who do you Americans think you are? You think you're the world's police force? I'm just a tourist. I'm just walking down the street to enjoy England. I'm trying to walk through London. And oh, by the way, when we got to Scotland and visited a congregation of our brothers and sisters there, it was the subject of the sermon. And we received it personally there too. As if, and I was military. I mean, I was doubly representative of this attack. As if I had anything to do with it. We have a lot of Russians who live in our communities. We have no way of knowing what their preference is in this aggression. But clearly they didn't do it. And our lives as Christians, our effort to bring Christ is to bring Christ's love and kindness to them. That our interaction with anybody we think comes from many of the Russians who live here, I think came from from far eastern Russia near Alaska, but wherever they came from, we have Ukrainians living here too, that we show them the love of Christ, that we say, I have no idea how this affects you, but I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you, and I'm sorry for this terrible event going on. You don't have to ask them any questions. You don't have to ask them anything else, but you can say, I note that you may come from Russia or Eastern Europe, and I'm sorry for the events that are going on. I'm praying for you. I'm glad you're living in our community. Tell them you care about them. Let's be the opposite of anybody ever attacking somebody because of their national connection or whatever. But our God is able. Our God is able. He can and will affect these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is a very interesting verse, and it causes me to sometimes literally scratch my head. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comforts, of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. That's nice, thank you. So that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. What? There's affliction in your life, and in that trouble, God will comfort you. Father, could you take away the affliction? And oh, by the way, could you take away the affliction of the person referred here to whom I'll bring comfort to? And apparently his answer is not necessarily. In other words, he's deliberately allowing our world to be troubled. Now, I don't know how God's sovereignty works. That's above my pay grade. We have no idea how that works. But God is sovereign, and we have free will. In that anguish, in that pain, he comforts us. And then he says to us, pick up your head. What? Look up. Yes, sir. Look around. There's other people who are hurting. Now go do for them what I've done for you. But sir, can I pray that their anguish will go, that their situation will be fixed? Can I pray that they don't have cancer anymore? Sure you can. Can I pray that their marriage doesn't collapse and fall apart? Yes, absolutely. Can I pray for the war to stop? Yes, and David does it, and many people in Scripture do the same. But not all of them will be stopped. Afflictions will come. We are going to be comforted so that we know how to comfort. It's part of the process. It's absolutely one of the obvious things is it's part of the gospel. It's part of the spreading of the gospel. We never filled up churches, not in the past 50 years. We never filled up church buildings like that happened in September, the few days after September 11th. When our nation was directly attacked, lots of people came to church services and church buildings were full because they turned to God in anguish and trouble. So obviously that's part of this. Why? It's some kind of mix. It's some kind of mix of the necessity of free will and the necessity of honest relationships between him and us. You know the argument of God took away our free will and we were just but robots having to do the next thing we are programmed to do. There would be no love between us and God. God, that's the highest thing we can get is love. And he calls us to true, honest love. The first and greatest commandment is to love your God, as you know. And the second is to love each other. And if that's not out of free will, it's not love. So that's the highest calling here. I was thinking about what this was like. Why do we have to go through pain? Why do we have to go through war? Why do we have to go through cancer? Why do we have to go through all kinds of troubles? Why do children have to die? I printed off a few pages of a safety manual. This is an odd picture to throw up here right now. I printed a few pages of a safety manual from steel mills, listing the different procedures and the different dangers that happen in steel mills. It's not just horrible amounts, volumes of critically dangerous molten metals. It's poisonous gases. It's explosions. It's all kinds of violent events that go on in steel mills, and you can imagine the danger that those men are in that close to a pouring cauldron of molten metal. Why put men through that? Why don't we just shut them down? Because it's part of the process. You don't get steel unless you have steel mills, and you don't get steel mills unless people are part of that process. Because it's part of the process. It's part of the necessity of how God's creation works. Not everything is safe. Not everything is easy. There will be injustice. There will be wrong. There will be pain. There will be division. There will be tears. And he describes it over and over again. He brings it into certain people's, into certain lives. He says that my discipline is painful, is difficult. So let us not collapse emotionally, spiritually. Let us not, and Brandon was asking that faith may not be lost. Because that's a common victim from war and death and injustice. And the logic is, well, if there is a God and he's a powerful God and he's a loving God, then this is he knows what's really going on. And so part of our faith, part of our confidence, and we poison waterways and have communities downstream drink out of that poison pollution and people. It's because we did it to ourselves, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But our God is able. Let's look at Psalm 46. And this is a powerful one, a clear one. The Psalms are filled with calls for health, help, and Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Think about that for the Ukrainians in that basement and reaching out to troubled neighbors. Though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations make an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. Father, we pray you'll do that in this war now. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. There are all kinds of difficulties. The loneliness in your house, in your home, when you've lost a loved one and now you're rattling around a home alone, is part of the pain and anguish that God is answering in this psalm. It doesn't have to be a war for it to be painful and personal and devastating. Your marriage is torn up and your heart is broken. God is a strength there too, and God has answers there too. There's nothing embarrassing about having small problems that anguish you. God is there through World War II and through the fight you had this morning with a loved one. A Christian woman wrote these words in connection to that psalm. It was put on social media. I listened to this being read today, meaning Psalm 46. I listened to this being read today, and it struck me how comforting these words are. Then right in the middle, be still and know that I am God. Could I do it? Holding my children in a bomb shelter? Navigating countless checkpoints and bombed bridges to a very crowded border with nowhere to go on the other side. Standing in lines stretching on and on in hope that shelves containing food inside are available inside to feed my loved ones. In a city besieged by an enemy army with the knowledge that no one is coming to rescue us. Our brothers and sisters are doing those things. Our brothers and sisters in Ukraine are showing true faith. They are loving like there is no tomorrow. They are teaching and encouraging me and growing my faith. It's hard being still reading the reports from friends and Ukrainian news sources. It's hard being still when trying to explain to my children why my tears won't stop falling. Why these two countries, which we've talked to them so often about glowingly since their birth, are in pain because of this very bad leader. It's all being still when another report, it's hard being still when another report of death and destruction comes. But I know God is with us in this terrible, sin-sick world. He protects us in this life, and he has already won the victory. Don't stop praying. Pray specific prayer. God hears. God says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. He promises us that we cannot understand his point of view. We cannot understand the scope of his purpose and his wisdom. Where we are is to stand and know that my God, our God, is able. Here's just a brief list of things that he is able to do. He is able to deliver us, Daniel 3:17. He is able to make us stand, Romans 14:4. He is able to establish us, Romans 16:25. He is able to keep us from falling and to present us blameless before his glory, Jude 24. He is able to make all grace, imagine this phrase, he is able to make all grace abound toward us. I'm sorry you're in line with me, because I'm going to use up a lot of that grace just for me alone. 2 Corinthians 9:8. He is able to guard what we have entrusted to him, 2 Timothy 2:1-12. He is able to build us up, Acts 20:32. He is able to subject all things to himself. He is able to subject all things to himself, Philippians 3:21. And he is able to save us to the uttermost. And I say that with joy and a smile, and I don't even know what it means. But I know it's good. And you know the one that's missing. You know the one that's missing, right? God is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. According, and this is the first part of that is surprising, but not that surprising. The second part causes me to shake when I read it. According to the power at work within us. You see, we're part of this process. Those prayers are not just little coins we put in a vending machine to get what we want. Those prayers are part of a power, are part of a relationship, are part of an effect. We don't give up on our faith. No man could ever have written these words. Not these, I'm not just these only, but all that we've been reading. No human came up with this plan. Humans either make gods that are powerful and do everything they want and just tell you what to do, or they make gods weak and clumsy and just as bad as we are. Nobody makes a God who is absolutely sovereign and powerful, yet pulls us in with love and connection to go through tough, challenging things. This is no creation of a human. Your faith should grow in these things. It is incredible what we get to participate in. So we started in 2 Timothy with the verse there, and we'll go to Hebrews and we'll finish up the lesson. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, even though I earlier said it was 1 Timothy, realize this, that in the last days, difficult or violent times would come. Men would be lovers of self, lovers of money. I'm not going to read all of this verse. Lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, brutal, haters of God, treacherous, reckless, conceited. And then Paul says down in verse 10 to Timothy, which is part of our lesson here. Paul pulls us into this part of this. That's what's going to happen in the future. And I didn't read the entire list. That's what's going to happen if brutal, evil things are coming. Verse 10. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience. You got it? That's us. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to bring you, give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, it's for these troubles that we have these instructions. It's for these struggles, these pains, that we have the power of the gospel. You can't imagine, someday we'll sit down and talk about it. You can't imagine or try to imagine how awful things would be if we got everything we asked for the way we asked for it. We would be a mess, even if it was just to clear our cancers and make our income nice and comfortable. I mean, whatever it is, we'd be a mess. The church would be a mess. People would flock to Christ so that they could get rid of cancer, rather than flock to Christ out of a love of God. So the troubles and the pains of this world are very deliberately allowed. We suffer the consequences of our evil, and that's completely appropriate. The message here: stay faithful, stay in the Word. Don't forget what you've done in following Paul and his life and his sufferings and participating in our sufferings. We're going to wrap up in Hebrews. So in Hebrews, we read a little bit of this earlier. Verse 30 reads, "For now we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.'" So who's the right one to bring justice here? Us? Our Heavenly Father will repay. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people." It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Pray for Putin that in this mess he can find Christ. Pity his future if he does not. "Remember the former days," verse 32, "when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, accepted joyfully the seizure of your property." That stops me every time. When would I joyfully accept the seizure of my property? Well, it's right there. I didn't do it. They did it. Because I'm a Christian. But he said, "You joyfully accept it. Thank you, Father, that my house has been burned to the ground because I follow Christ. My house has been given to those who hate me because I follow Christ." "Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession." You talk about Christian maturity. "And a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward." Don't lose your confidence, for you have a need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. "For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and not delay." 2,000 years ago, that was written. In a little while, he who's coming will come. Now, we all have that because we're going to end this life with our own death. So we all experience in a little while, we're going to be in judgment effectively because we'll be out of time. But he's talking about judgment coming. "In a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith." That's us. "And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." So Hebrews 10, be confident. Never give up on your faith. Be confident. Our God is the God of all comfort. Our God is the God of all comfort. And we do not understand all these things, but we know who is in charge, and we know who is able. We know who is sovereign. So keep praying for your brothers and sisters and for the poor people caught up in this war. Keep praying that justice will be done and injustice will be crushed. But mostly, keep living and loving in Christ. Never give up. Never give up. Be more determined than ever to show Christ every day he gives you. If any this morning are not baptized into Christ, we ask you to come and talk to us. We can make that happen today. If any have any other need that they want to ask us about, please come forward while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.